All right. So let's look at Matthew 21. And if you look back at Matthew 21, the parable that Jesus just finished telling to the Pharisees was the one about the landowner who planted a vineyard, right? And he developed the land and put all these things in, and he hired vine growers to work the land, and to, when there was a harvest, then he was to take his portion. They were like tenant farmers, sharecroppers, whatever. And so when he sent his servants to them to receive his part of the crop, right, his payment for the crop, they threw him out, they mistreated him, they killed him. And so the owner of the vineyard, Jesus asked the Pharisees, what do you think he ought to do? And the Pharisees said, well, he needs to kick them out. He needs to end that whole contract, get rid of them, and put some in there that are going to deliver to him what is owed him. And Jesus said, that's exactly right. And have you never read in the scriptures where the chief cornerstone was rejected? And so that whole thing. And then the Pharisees had the aha moment. Oh, he's talking about us. That's us he's talking about. We're the sharecroppers that aren't delivering the fruit from the vineyard. And so their response to that wasn't, gosh, maybe we got this all wrong and we should, you know, go check with God. Their response was, let's kill him. Just like in the parable, the sharecropper said, let's kill the son and take the inheritance. And that's exactly what their response was. So that's the parable that he just told. And at the end of that parable, in chapter 21, verse 43, Jesus says to them, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. That's what he tells them. That's the context of what just has gone on. So the Pharisees aren't the only people listening to Jesus talk. There's others around. There's believers and the Pharisees and people who, you know, haven't made up their mind. So this confrontation is a very public one. And he says to those Pharisees, this kingdom of God is being taken away from you. Well, if it's being taken away from you, where was it before it was taken away? It was with them, right? They were to be the responsible leaders of the kingdom of God on earth. That was their job. As the nation Israel's job was to bring all the nations of the world to God. That was they were to be a nation of priests. Okay? And here were the leaders, the chief priests and Pharisees and the leaders that were supposed to be leading the nation in their assignment of bringing all the world to God, and they haven't done that, and they have not only not done what they were supposed to, and God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to say, hey, remember, this is your job, this is what you're supposed to be doing, and they didn't do it. Now, the very Son himself, the Messiah, has come, and they have rejected him as being the Messiah, and they are plotting, literally, to kill him. And that's what they're planning on doing. So, that's the context for the parable that Jesus is fixing to tell right now. So let's look at this parable. So what he told the Pharisees in Matthew 21:43 is that the kingdom of heaven is going to be taken away from you and given to a people that produce the fruit of it. So, Jesus spoke in Matthew 22. Let's start in verse 1 and we'll go through verse 10. And that'll be as far as we can get, I'm sure, today. The kingdom of Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, tell those who've been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went their way. One to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. He's just inviting them to a wedding. I mean, gee. But the king was enraged and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. That's not the same parable as in Luke 19, right? I cannot come. That's not the same parable. right? The king was enraged, and he burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast." Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. Now I'm going to stop there. You can read on. It will disturb you. Please do. But we're going to stop there because we can't go to the second part until we understand what we've seen in the first part. All right? Again, a teaser. Read on. Be disturbed. I was. Let's go. All right, so there we go with the parable. So the first thing we need to understand is, and again, we're going to do the observation part. We're not going to do the interpretation until we observe, because you get more out of interpretation if you do the observation. So let's observe. First of all, there's a wedding feast, and he sends slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast. So let's talk about the invitation process for the wedding. So the invitation process for the wedding isn't so different than ours, but let's just walk through it. So what happens nowadays when somebody, because I've got a son getting married in October, right? What happens when the engagement is announced and we're all happy about that, and then they figure out when they're going to get married? What do they send out these days?
Save the date.
Save the date, right? Far in advance. Because they don't want you to book your Bahama vacation, right, because you were going to do that, on the same weekend that their wedding is. So they want you to save the date. Remember when the wedding is. Mark it on your calendar. Please keep it clear. So that's what we do. We tell people in advance, far in advance, right? But then, eventually, what comes in the mail itself? An invitation, right? So-and-so, the parents of so-and-so, and the parents are inviting you to the wedding, and blah, 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 right? All that. The wedding invitation comes. And in the wedding invitation, what's also in the invitation with it is a little small card with another envelope, all of which is very expensive to print, right? And those go in there. And what are you supposed to do with the little envelope and the little card? You're supposed to send back an RSVP. Respondez, s'il vous plaît. That's all my French that I know, right? Please give us an answer if you're coming or not. Now, why does it matter if you give the couple an answer whether or not you're coming? So they can prepare. And specifically, not at my wedding, but at other weddings, what are they preparing for? Food. That's right. Because they're going to have usually some kind of food. And they want to know how much food to prepare. And that's exactly what happens in this parable. Right? There's an invitation to the wedding. He says, this is when the wedding's going to be and you are invited. Please respond. And if you respond, yes, I'm coming, they are going to go to the expense of making sure that there's food for you and drink for you. And believe me, this isn't just to go sit down at the hall and have a meal. They went on for days. And this is a royal wedding. So it's going to be over the top about everything. Because it's royal. It's a king. And who's getting married? The prince, right? The son of the king is getting married. Anybody watch the wedding back in the day, right? Prince Charles had the wedding, right? And it went on and on and on and on and on. Didn't we have another wedding?
Will and Kate.
Yes, Will and Kate got married, right? Big deal. So that's not a bad analogy for us to think about. They send out and they say, we're going to have a wedding. Please save the date. So all us peons who saved the date didn't get an invitation, right? That's not what happens here. They get an invitation. It says, would you like to come? And they send back a card. Oh, of course I want to go to the royal wedding. Are you kidding? Of course I'm going to go to the royal wedding. Yes. They send back a response. I'm going to come. So then what happens in this culture, in this day and age, is they don't have the caterers, and they don't have the big, huge refrigerators, you know, like the restaurant ones where they prepare it all ahead and stick it in the refrigerator and all of that. No. This is all real-time prepared food. And because of all the responses, they have to go out to the ranch, and they've got to go kill the fatted calves, plural, to make sure there's enough food. It's got to be killed and cleaned and prepared and cooked. And so when you say, yes, I'm coming, and they prepare food for you, he sends his slaves out. He sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast. So you've been invited, you said you're coming, and now the slaves are going out, and what are they saying to all the people who've been invited? It's time. Barbecue's on. Show up, right? Don't think that we haven't been preparing this for a long time. This has been a huge effort, and now it's prepared and it's ready. So it's time for you to come. We are so excited. Come. We're going to have this wedding, and we're going to have feasting, and you have been invited specifically. And what does it say in verse 3 about the people who said, yeah, I'll come? What do they say? They are unwilling to come. I'm not coming. Right? And what's their response say to the king? They said they were coming, and now he says it's all ready, and they say, I don't know, I'm going to come. What does that say to the king? It's disrespectful.
Yeah.
Right?
Unimportant.
That you're unimportant. You're just the king of the whole kingdom. But I'm too busy. I can't come. I don't want to come. So they respond to the generosity of the king and to their own response that said, I'll come to the wedding. And now they're changing their mind and saying, I'm unwilling to come. So look what the king does. The king sends out another round of people, right? And he sends the slaves out again. So they came the first time and said, it's time for the feast, come on. And they came back and they said to the king, these people said they are coming. And the king says, what? You go out there and you tell them what? Behold, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat and livestock are all butchered. Like you told me you were coming and I prepared for you. And now you're telling me you're not coming. And what do you think I'm going to do with all this fresh meat? How rude of you to tell me you're coming and I prepared. If you hadn't said it was coming, that'd be fine. But you said you were coming and now you're not coming. And I'm going to get stuck with all of this sacrificial preparation that's been done on behalf of you. And you aren't coming? That is rude. And that is thoughtless. And it is selfish. And it's all those things. And so he sends him out and he goes, maybe you forgot. This is ready. Come to the wedding. Come. He invites them again. Come to the wedding feast. A little more urgency here. Come. And look what happens to the second round of calling. What happens? They paid no attention. That's one thing. So they didn't pay any attention to what the king has already done. Doesn't matter. And they went their way. Yeah, I don't really care. I got stuff that I want to do. And so one, it says, one went to his own farm. Because, you know, farming's important. Like you didn't know the wedding was going to be happening, and now suddenly you've got business you got to take care of at the farm? What excuse could you possibly have when you knew the wedding was coming? What excuse could you possibly have to say, oh no, I got to go to the farm? And another one, to his business. Doesn't say what his business was. But whatever his business was, it was more important than the royal wedding that you said you would come to. And the rest, who either didn't pay attention or who ignored and went on with their business and on the farm or whatever, others seized his slaves and mistreated them. Now, why would you do that? When someone's inviting you to a party, a royal wedding, and they say, it's time to come, you need to come now? And they mistreated the slaves who brought the message the second time and said, no, now, you need to come now. They mistreated them. Why? And worse, and killed them. So these people are inviting these ungrateful wretches to this feast, and they mistreat the slaves who bring the message, and they even kill the slaves who bring the message. The king is inviting you to the wedding, and that's the response. And so the king, in verse 7, was enraged. No duh, he was enraged. These are his subjects, are they not? He's the king. And here are his subjects treating the king with this kind of lack of respect. His own people treating him with this kind of lack of respect. Yeah, he's enraged. That's a good word for it. So, little suspension, willing suspension of disbelief, right? This is a timing thing. Don't push this parable. So, in the course of him being mad and there's still going to be a wedding, he sends his armies and they destroy a city. Right. So the timing isn't so critical here, but understand that's what's happening. He sent his armies and destroyed those murderers. He views his own subjects who mistreated his slaves as murderers. And because he's the king and he has authority over this area, the king has the right to dispense justice as he sees fit, because he's the king. And so the king decides their murder of his slaves, mistreatment, ignoring him, insulting, all of that is worthy of judgment. And so he sends his armies and he destroys them and sets their city on fire. Makes you think twice when you get a wedding invitation, doesn't it? Don't turn down the king when he invites you to his wedding.
Okay.
So then he says to his slaves, at least the ones who weren't killed, right? How'd you like to be one of his slaves? I want you to go out again. No, I ain't going out this time, right? No, he sends his slaves this time and he says, the wedding is ready, right? So those who were invited were not worthy. So what about them, right, made them not worthy? What was it that made them not worthy?
Rejection.
Yeah, what made them not worthy was that they were unwilling to come, and when the slaves told them it was time, they didn't obey what they themselves had already said. They're not worthy because they don't keep their word. They don't honor the king. They don't obey what he says. He didn't demand they come to the wedding. He invited them to the wedding. And they said yes. If they'd said no, there wouldn't have been a problem. But they said yes. This is like, remember a couple Sundays ago, the parable of the two sons, and the one said, the father said, I want you to go work in the vineyard. And the first son said, I'm going to work in the vineyard. And the other was, yeah, I'm going to work in the vineyard. And one went, remember that whole thing?
Mm-hmm.
Very similar here. Some say, yes, I'll come, and don't show up. And so the king says to his slaves, those who were invited and didn't come, it was after they said yes, and they mistreated, they are not worthy to be at this wedding feast. They are not invited. They've been disfriended on Facebook. They are not coming. So he tells the slaves, I want you to go to the main highways. So think about this culture. When you go to the main highways and there's all this traffic, this is where commerce, right? Because this is the crossroads of commerce. This is where people from all over the world travel these roads because they travel in caravans. That's how you avoid robbers and all that. So guess who you're going to meet on the highways? Are you going to meet your good Jewish friends on the highways?
Not always.
Sometimes you might.
Various and sundry folk.
Various and sundry folk from other places than your nice, neat little bedroom community. You're going to meet a bunch of different people. You're going to meet some odd birds out there. You're going to meet people from other places. You're going to meet people who aren't of the community that you're used to. Because they're on a highway, they're passing through. They don't stop in your town and stay. Or if they do, they do commerce and then they move on. They don't live with you. And so the king says, I want you to go to the highways. These are people that they may not even know that they're in my kingdom. They may not even have a clue that they're passing through my territory. But I want you to go there, to the highways. And I want you to invite as many as you find. Invite them to the wedding feast. Because I want the wedding feast to be full. And I want people there who are worthy of coming. And you're not worthy if you reject the king and you mistreat his servants and you don't come when you said, I will come. You're not worthy to be there. But these people, he says, go out there and find them. So the slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found. Now, when he says they gathered together all they found, that doesn't mean that every single person that they found came. It means that they invited everyone, and all different kinds were invited. And some of them responded. It doesn't mean every person responded. Because some of them are going to say, no, I'm passing through, I can't stay. There's lots of things going on there. But the slaves were not discriminating in who they invited. Everyone was invited. Every kind. Didn't matter what country they were from or what kind of business they did, they were all invited. And so, when it says both evil and good, it's not talking about evil in the sense of this is an evil, wicked-hearted person, and this is a very good, generous person. It's not talking about their character. It's talking about, in the way of Jewish assessment of people, an evil person would be, oh, I don't know, a tax collector and a prostitute who is standing with Jesus listening to this story, right? Isn't that who the Pharisees would call evil?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Now, they're believers. They're with Jesus and they're believers, but the Pharisees and the Jews who are hearing this story, the Jewish leaders would have said they're evil people because they don't follow the rules like we do. And so why would God invite evil people? Well, because they were worthy, because they accepted the invitation. That's right. Because they didn't treat the king disrespectfully. So even though they would be called evil, it means that they just didn't follow the rules. And, thankfully, some of the good responded. So, like Mom said, who do you meet on the highways? It's not always your Jewish friends and neighbors, but some of them were. And so some of the good, the ones who followed the law, the ones who knew, did accept the invitation, did show up, did come. So good and evil. People who were part of the Jewish nation, that had the covenants of God, who longed for Messiah, and people who had no clue that it was offered, and they got the invitation, and they responded and said, yes, I will come. And they come. And that's what makes them worthy. They're worthy because they're willing, and they're worthy because they respond with obedience. And that's what the first group didn't do. The first group was unwilling, and the first group did not respond by coming and being obedient. Right? But these folks, good and evil, did. And it says, the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. And they're all guests of the king, aren't they? They're all guests who came because the king specifically invited them to come. You come. And if you want to come, who doesn't want to go to a royal wedding? They have great food there. Party lasts for days. Of course you want to come to a royal wedding. Of course you want to come. And if you want to come and you show up, now you're worthy. That's what it takes. I want to come and I'm going to show up. Done. You're in. Come. So that's the parable that we're talking about. So did we get all your answers there? So we talked about the practice of inviting people. It's a two-part process, right? You get an invitation, you send an RSVP, and then you show up. It takes both parts, getting the invitation and showing up. So what were the reasons they gave for not coming? They didn't pay attention. They had work on their farm. They had stuff to do with their business. No kidding. Although there's some guys that I think might prefer.
Yeah.
Just say.
I mean, there's a... Are they angry or... We don't know. I mean, was there something that the king had done that...
Yeah,
because if they responded yes and then they changed their mind, but they're... We don't know.
Can we don't know.
More taxes?
Yeah. We don't know what... We don't know why you would prefer, which is really funny when we start getting the interpretation of this. Why would you prefer to work on the farm? No, I think I'd rather milk the cow than go to a royal wedding. Are you nuts? What's wrong? We're going to find out that we're like them. Why would I prefer to do my thing when I could be doing the king's thing?
And why would you say no to the king? I mean, wouldn't you know there would be repercussions for that?
Yeah.
You have to think so.
Well, and it's not, you know, this king, if you assume this king is gracious because he's having a wedding feast and he's inviting all these people and he's putting on this big spread, you would assume he's a gracious king. Why would you not only not want to come, why would you be rude to the king? Why would you not respond to a second invitation and mistreat and kill his servants? What is wrong with your brain? Yeah.
Connection to the prostitute that poured the perfume on Jesus' feet, as far as why they would reject it, it was because they thought that what they were doing had value.
Well, we know that the Pharisees, so if you're talking about the Pharisees, when the woman came to Jesus, right, and Simon said, if he knew what kind of a woman she was, he wouldn't allow her to touch him. Is that what you're talking about, that situation? Or are you talking about when he was anointed for his death?
When they were grumbling about the fact that she wasted the perfume on him.
That was his own disciples that did that, right? That wasn't the Pharisees that did that. That was his own disciples that did that. That said, this money could have been given to the poor, right?
Judas said that.
No, it doesn't say that it was Judas. It just says his disciples. I mean, no doubt Judas was part of that, because he was pretty tight with the purse strings, right? So, in the sense of, it has to do with it because money could have been spent better? Is that what you're thinking? Or
time. They valued their time investing it in their own business. Their own
right.
Suits.
Right. So, it seemed extravagant, right? So, maybe they were... Yeah, so maybe, I mean, we don't know. We're reading into the text here. Maybe they felt like this is too lavish, this is too much. I don't know. But it's a king, you know. Kings are known for lavish and too much.
Maybe
so
they were old guys and they just didn't want to go to the wedding.
They didn't want to go to the wedding, right?
Oh,
that's right.
Yeah,
go to work.
Guys don't know where there's free alcohol.
Yeah, exactly. Right.
So, it's such an honor to be invited.
Right, to be invited and to not come for whatever your excuse, right? Which is why Jesus tells the parable like this, so that it seems really crazy that you would reject the invitation. That's the whole setup here. So whatever their reason, we don't have to understand. We just know that it's crazy to not do this, right? And that's the setup for the parable. The point is, you were invited twice, and you insulted the king on top of it. You're not worthy. He's going to go find people who are worthy, and what makes them worthy is they accept the invitation, and they show up. Both.
Not asking for that much.
Yeah, could you please come to the wedding? That's about the lowest bar you can be. Okay, I'll come and I'll show up. Right?
They didn't have to pay anything.
They didn't have to pay. It's not like you had a ticket you got to buy. Just show up. Right. Okay, so... we saw what message their excuses sent to the king, the message that I'm not interested, I don't care about you, and what was required for them to be worthy was to accept the invitation, respond yes, and show up. That was what was required for them to be worthy. So how did the king respond to those who refused to come? He responded, first of all, by sending a second opportunity, which they rejected, and then he responds with anger. And he responds by sending his armies. And he responds by burning their city. He brings judgment. That's what the king does. He brings judgment. Where does the king send his servants to look for guests now? Go to the highways and the byways, right? And what kind of people get invited?
All kinds
of people. Good and evil, right? People from all different relationships with the king and understanding. He just invites them all. You just come. It's a way better party. And how does the second group respond to the invitation? They accept it. Gladly. So what makes this second group worthy to attend?
They
showed up. They accepted the invitation and they showed up. That's what makes you worthy to attend. There you go. Now let's look at the interpretation of this, shall we? And see? So, in this parable, who is the king? God the Father is the king. He is the king. These are easy questions. Who is the Son? Jesus is the Son, right? The Son is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son. And so Jesus in this parable is naming himself as Messiah again and again and again. He's calling himself Messiah. Right? And who, which isn't in this parable explicitly, who is the bride? The church is the bride. And the reason I know that is because of these passages that we're going to look at this marriage feast. Right? So the marriage feast is when the bride and the bridegroom are married and come together for life, right? And so the marriage feast with Jesus and the church, when is that going to take place? We'll go to Revelation chapter 19 and you'll see. Revelation chapter 19. This is, you know, way at the end of the book here. Babylon's fallen and all the judgments and tribulation and all that stuff's going on. And this is John. This is the second coming of Christ. So if you go to Revelation chapter 19 and you go to verse 7, it says, well, if you want to go back to get the context, the 24 elders and everybody's worshiping God who sits on the throne, and a voice came from the throne saying, give praise to God. And John heard this voice, this huge, like a great multitude and many waters, and this voice said, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So think about a bride. What does a bride do all morning on her wedding day? She makes herself ready. Right? Which involves much hairspray, much makeup, much clothing, much jewelry, much tradition, much tears.
Yeah.
Right?
So waterproof mascara.
Waterproof mascara, definitely. Absolutely. So this marriage feast is when the Lamb and the bride are going to be joined for eternity. This is the bride who has prepared herself, made herself ready. Think about the bride made herself ready. The groom didn't go dress the bride, did he? Who dressed the bride? She did. She made herself ready. And what is the clothing that she wears? What is this fine linen that she wears? What is it a symbol of according to this passage? So she is made ready for the wedding because she is doing righteous acts. That's what makes the bride ready. Doing righteous acts. Did the bride become the bride because she did righteous acts? Or is the righteous acts what she adorns herself with? Do you see the difference? Because if she isn't a bride unless she does righteous acts, that's not what that passage says. That passage says she is the bride and her way of making herself ready is by righteous acts. Righteous acts for the marriage feast are how the bride adorns herself, and we are the bride. And if we want to be ready for the marriage feast, guess what we need to be doing? Righteous acts. We don't do righteous acts in order to join the church. We're part of the church. We do righteous acts because we want to be ready when the bridegroom comes. Because we want to be as beautiful as possible. Because we want to amaze our bridegroom. That's why we do righteous acts. We don't do righteous acts in hope that he'll propose to us. He's already done that. We do righteous acts because it makes us lovely. It's how we present ourselves to him. And it's us doing it. He gives us the giftings. He gives us the authority. He gives us the power. He gives us the resources. But we still do the righteous acts of our own free will. Or not. Can you imagine a bride not getting herself ready for her wedding? No. Because that's part of the whole deal. It's because you want to be beautiful and you want to be dressed up and you want to look lovely. That's what you want to do. It's your heart's desire that when the groom sees you, his breath is taken away. Right? Doesn't happen every day when you're out there sweating and grinding it out in the garden, right? But on your wedding day, that's the day you want to look really, really nice, right? And of course, you'll have, you know, a pimple on your nose or something. Because that's just the way life is here. Because that's the way it is. So go to Matthew 25, because we're not at the wedding feast of the Lamb right now. Let's be clear. Matthew 25, if you look at that passage, there's another parable which we'll look at it in later time, but it's the same concept. The kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And 5 were foolish and 5 were wise and some got ready and some didn't get ready. This is about being ready. This is about the bride readying herself, getting ready. And we know that to be ready comes from the righteous acts of the saints. That's what being ready is. It's like being worthy. You want to and you show up. And so the righteous acts of the saints are people who want to be in relationship with Jesus and they're a disciple. They do the work of a disciple. They don't just say, yeah, I want to come, and then don't show up. They've trusted Jesus. But do you understand that not everybody who trusts Jesus does the righteous acts of the saints? You get that? And here's something that's going to freak you out. And guess what? We're going to find out. You don't come to the wedding feast if you aren't dressed. You don't come to the feast if you don't have the righteous acts of the saints. Are you a believer? Yes. Are you going to be in the household? Sure. But you're not going to sit down at the wedding feast if you don't have the righteous acts of the saints. Starting to get problems here with that. So the marriage feast is when Jesus is going to return and he's going to make all things under his authority. And the first thing he does is he takes a bride. And the bride that he takes is going to be dressed in white. And so who are, in this parable, the invited guests who RSVP'd back at the beginning, right? Said, yes, I'll come. And then he called and said, okay, it's time, come. And they said, no, I don't want to come. I'm not coming. Who are those people in this parable? Who are the ones who RSVP'd but didn't show up?
The Jewish leaders.
That's right. The Jewish nation, right? Didn't show up. And God said, prophet after prophet after prophet. And when the Messiah, the Son, came and the wedding feast was ready and he said, it's time to come, they said, not coming. Not coming to the wedding of your son. I have a farm. I have a business. I have things the way I want them. I am not leaving and coming to your wedding feast.
Here's the thought. Maybe because they didn't approve of the bride and the Gentiles.
Well, the Gentiles hadn't been invited yet.
Yeah. Well, but the bride is the church, which is basically the Gentiles. So if they didn't accept them, look who he's marrying, we're not going to get that way.
Which is valid, except that the church hasn't started yet.
Yeah.
Right? But remember what the mission of Israel was? What's the mission of Israel? What are they supposed to be doing? Bringing all the nations, meaning the nations other than the Jews, and if you're not a Jew, then you're a Gentile. So their mission was to bring Gentiles to God. That was their mission. They were supposed to do that, and look what they've done. what they had done, to your point, is they had said, if you're a Gentile, you're a dog, and you don't belong, and God doesn't want you or love you or care for you, and we're not even, because you'll sully our beautiful nation that we have. We're not going to invite you. You're not welcome here. So that's what had been done by the people who were supposed to be working the vineyard and bringing the fruit, right? And they hadn't done that. And so in this parable, they had RSVP'd, we're Jews. We are children of the covenant. We are sons of Abraham. We've accepted the invitation. We understand who we are as a people. Yes, Lord. Yes, we'll follow your law. And when the Messiah comes and said, it's time for the wedding feast, they're like, we're not coming to the wedding of your son. I got stuff to do. And your son is not what I'm expecting. This isn't a wedding I'm coming to. That's the Jews, the Jewish leaders, right? Said, I'm not coming. And to follow with the parable, what did they do with the slaves? What did they do with the prophets? They mistreated them and they killed them. Not all of them, thankfully. But a lot of them they did. And they certainly mistreated all of them. And so what was the king's response? In the parable, what was his response? He was enraged. He killed the murderers. And he burned their city. How do you interpret that in this parable? And in 70 AD, that group of people who had rejected their Messiah, they were murdered. I don't know how many Jews were murdered when Titus Andronicus came in Jerusalem in 70 AD. And he slaughtered the Jews and he took the temple. And the temple, that whole city was burned. Right? So much so that there wasn't a stone left standing on another one for that temple. So Jesus is foretelling the judgment of the king on the people who rejected the Messiah. That's what happened. He literally burned their city. And who are the people who get invited? Who are the people who respond from the highways and the byways? Who's that?
Travelers.
It could be Gentiles. It could be Jews.
Yeah.
But it's anybody who says, I'm willing, I want to come to the Messiah. And this parable is not just about justification and believing in Christ. It's about, in addition to that, the righteous acts of the saints. Because that's how they clothe themselves. Which we're going to see in the second part of this. So he invited the good, meaning people of the covenant, Jews, people who knew, and the evil, people who weren't following the covenant, whether it was just because they were Gentile and didn't know, or maybe it was a Jew who was a tax collector, because that's certainly evil, right? Though all those people were invited, all were welcome to come, and they had shown up. They were following Jesus. They were disciples. So they got invited and they responded by coming. And it's anybody who's willing to come to Jesus. So what makes a guest worthy to come to the marriage feast?
Oh, yes.
Accepting the invitation and showing up. That's what makes you worthy. So let's look at applying this to us. What guest list are you on? Are you on the first guest list? Are you Jewish? Did you hear the prophets from old? Probably not. So by definition, we're part of the invitation of the highways and the byways and force them to come in, right? That's us. We're on the guest list of people who were invited when the first group said, not coming. And we're invited when the meal is ready. So come on, get yourself ready and come. You don't have to wait for generations and generations. You come now. It's ready. So what makes you worthy to attend the marriage supper of the Lamb? You accept Jesus, but it's more than just accepting Jesus.
Righteous.
The righteous acts of the saints. It's both. You can't do righteous acts if you haven't trusted Christ. You have to trust Christ. That's the invitation. You accept the invitation. That means you believe Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Lord. He's the King's Son. You are going to now respond to the invitation by doing righteous acts of the saints. Because that's how you're going to make yourself ready. Because now the parable starts getting where, you know, parables always break down, right? You're the bride and you're coming to the wedding feast. Right? You're going to be at the wedding feast because you are going to have prepared yourself with the righteous acts of the saints.
Show up and dress right.
Thank you. There you go. Show up and dress right. Right? You don't come to the wedding in dirty work clothes.
Pull your pants up.
We've all had these conversations, I can tell. Right? You don't show up at a wedding not having prepared anything. You don't come to the wedding with your dirty, stinky clothes. You bathe, you clean, you put on something nice. It doesn't necessarily have to be, it's not saying that it has to be something over the, it just says bring your best. Whatever your best is, bring that. That's what you do.
So we're going to get into what makes up righteous acts.
Well, we know what righteous acts are already. Righteous acts are obeying Jesus.
Okay.
Obeying Jesus, doing what Jesus says. If you have any questions about what that is, go to Matthew chapter 5 and just read through the Sermon on the Mount. There you go. There's a good list right there.
So some outfits will be more embellished than others.
Amen. That's exactly right. Some people's outfits will have more bling than other people's outfits.
And since we know you're in the blame here.
Right? And it's not for us right now to decide how that looks or what that is. That's the king's job to do that. That's the judge's job to do that. But what is our job is to prepare ourselves. What is our job is to decide, I want to be a disciple. I'm not just going to say, well, you know, I got my fire insurance and I believe in Jesus and I know I'm not going to hell. Yay. So what are you doing with those things that God's given you? If it in your head becomes a source of harshness to you, where you're like, I don't know if I've done enough. I don't know if I'm accepted. I don't know if I'm going to have good. I can tell you right now, it's the point. Because the point is, Jesus, go to Ephesians. I'll tell you right here. Go to Ephesians 2. If you go there in your head, and I do, you know, is it enough? Is it more than somebody else did? Am I going to have more bling than, you know, blah, blah, blah? Just stop. Stop that. Go to Ephesians 2 and look at verse 10. And let that be, it's go eat popcorn. G-E-P-C. Go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Right? That's how I remember. So Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. We are each called to walk in the works that God prepared for us to do. That's what we're called to do. And if you don't know, ask him, and he will be glad to tell you what your good works are. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for a wedding feast that will be beyond anything we can imagine. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to be invited, to accept the invitation, and Lord, we want to respond not with an insult. Oh, that's terrible. We want to respond by following you with a heart that longs for what you think is good. Lord, we want to do the good works that you call us to do, and we want, Lord, to do that out of thankfulness and gratitude for what you've already done for us through Jesus, your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.